So we're looking at Psalm 100, verses 1 to 5. It's a short psalm. And I was looking at how it points back to verse 5, everything coming back to God's mercy, and the reason why we rejoice in the Lord and make a joyful noise. And then thinking back on what mercy is God's judgment upon us, God dealing with us so that we come to understand his love for the world, come to understand the power that is ours through Christ, which is what brings us our liberty, and understanding where the world is in the flesh, where there's no liberty. There's laws that govern the flesh, and of course, God shows us that those laws are a type and shadow of the greater law of liberty, which is to bear each other's burdens, to look to each other's needs, to ask God to help us. And we have to grow out of that mindset of just thinking of our own needs. And then in time, he brings us to that place where we start to see that our liberty in Christ is to be able to take care of one another. And it can be the simple act of giving someone a glass of water. We don't have to do a great physical feat, although God has done that through Christ. And there are times when greater sacrifices are done, but we're going to look at the widow's mite, how Christ described that relationship. It's about living a way of life. It's a way of sacrifice, a way of thinking and trusting God, even when we're being corrected, even when we have to go through the fire and come to see what our part is in this body of Christ as he grafts us into this precious body of Christ. So I'll read the verses and then get right into the study. It shouldn't be as long a study. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know you that the Lord, he is God, and it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Pardon me. So there's that verse 5 pointing to the goodness of God and his mercy. And we know goodness is always connected to repentance. If you look at it in Romans 2, it talks about God's goodness leads us unto repentance. I want to start our study off by mentioning the law of Moses versus the law of the Spirit. Mike wrote that some time ago, but that really details why and how the law of the Spirit produces a liberty that is not able to be obtained through the law of Moses. There is a liberty that is found in the flesh through obedience to the law. So there is a type of liberty that is found in the world when we do things in a structured way, in an ordered way. And God says that's good. That's the natural, which precedes the spiritual. But the true, and we don't throw that out either. We still need order. We have to have order in life, of course. But the true spiritual liberty comes when we're given to be able to bring our entire body, the entire body of Christ and our own body, into subjection unto Christ, and specifically speaking, our heavens. And that can only happen through Christ working in us, both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure. So this is not something that's possible outside of the miracle of our relationship with Christ, who empowers us to obey the "but I say unto you" commandments of Christ. So there we have Romans 9, verses 31 to 33 saying, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." So they followed the law, but they didn't obtain to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. We know that stone is Christ, as it is written. But it's also us. We are a stone of stumbling to the world. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. We're not ashamed of the gospel, but we are a stumbling stone. With Christ, we're going to offend people. And Christ goes on to say, even as much as saying, "Woe unto you if men speak well of you." In every instance, if we're not offending, and not that we're going out to try to offend people, but it says something if we are just walking through this life, not causing offense in the right way, in the positive way. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's, of course, a tall order. But one thing that we know, God sets the high, high bar to demonstrate that it's not by our might or power, but by his Holy Spirit. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more works. Grace is no more of grace, rather. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So essentially, faith, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. And we have to acknowledge and recognize that God's the one doing the work in us. And it is connected to grace. It's connected to his favor. We can't do it without Christ working in us both to will and to do. So it's a very humbling statement. Romans 11:6-8 is just telling us that everything is of the Lord. Anything we do, anything we don't do, it's of the Lord. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. In Philippians 2:13-16, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And so that's interesting. You know, we have this time of luminaries, and Christmas is about lights. I keep thinking about that, how that false light, but how does Christ see light? I mean, there's no light in the physical realm. As far as God's concerned, the light that he's looking at is the light of Christ. That's the only light. And that light is the city set on the hill. And it's something that we labor for. And God says that we may not even realize it, but when we do things without murmuring and disputings, we are light. We're doing what we have to do, and we have to grow in that, of course. And God lets that light shine. And he tells us, he commands us, let your light shine before men, that you may glorify your Father. And like I said earlier, it's not by might or power. It's something we cry out for. And God brings us to see that we need that oil. We need each other. We need to hold each other up as we go into this world and have to witness that love and demonstrate that power that is not ours, but given to us through Christ. Matthew 5:44-45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God loves everyone, and he's working with us, he's judging us, and he's giving us the ability to love our enemies, which is an incredible miracle. The law of liberty that God has given us through Christ reveals that his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations, of verse 5. It is only after the Lord shows us the hardness of our own hearts and removes the scales from our own eyes through his goodness, which we talked about earlier, that we can start to see the true spiritual intent of the law, the spirit behind the letter, the law of liberty, which is Christ's spirit fulfilling the law. I'll just read it, Acts 9:18-19. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's an interesting balance that God's given us to know how fragile we are. The righteous will narrowly escape. But at the same time tells us that we will drink the cup, we will endure unto the end. And that's why every joint is needed and necessary. God has built us as a body of Christ fearfully and wonderfully to remind us that this connection that we have is sacred, it's holy, and it's being sanctified throughout the body of Christ, so that we understand our victory is together happening through Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:17 says, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass." And if you think about that statement, what the law did, and it was so demanding, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and Christ says, no, you don't dismember the body of Christ. We're one body, one spirit. We build the body up. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. We know now what that fulfilling is. It's Christ. He's the teleos. He's the one who fulfills that law within each of us. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, as we know, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So it's knowing that Christ within us can enable us to overcome those Pharisees within us. All of the things that we look at inwardly are being conquered through Jesus Christ, but he has to show us them. And that's the hard part, being shown over and over. Okay, that's not right. That doesn't line up with the word of God. And we have to take to heart Paul's words. When you see that, when you understand this is not what God would require, this is looking at what's behind and learning from it, but forgetting what's behind and pressing toward the prize of the mark. Paul's being strengthened when he had received meat in that verse we read in Acts was symbolic of the first real spiritual meal this man had received, having only dined on the letter and being blameless in the law. Paul at this point was now receiving the spiritual energy that quickens and needed to fulfill these words. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now you might think, well, I don't preach the gospel in the synagogues. But if we look at the word of God more carefully, you'll see you do. We all do. We all preach Christ. We're all a light unto the world. And we're all energized by the same word, by the same spirit that enables us to go out and be zealous and to glorify God. And that's what's being taught here. Yes, there are those who build churches. Paul planted and Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. But we all are part of that process together as the body of Christ. Philippians 3:6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's speaking of his zealousness in the law. And Romans 7:9, it says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." And that's what the law does. And that's hidden from the world. The world doesn't see that God's put that law as a mirror to show us what's in our hearts and how impossible it is for us to do those commandments that Christ said. Without Christ, we're completely and totally at God's mercy. Paul describes the contrast that he feels in his mind in the most succinct way after he has the mind of Christ and is subject to the law of liberty that is fulfilled in our lives when we bear each other's burdens. Galatians 6:2, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." He goes on to say, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord," to be able to live that law, to follow in Christ's steps, "for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung." The burden of the law of Moses, everything that Paul thought he was and what he worked toward, being blameless in the law, being esteemed amongst his colleagues, he was very, very esteemed. And he said that was all dung. And he saw it for what it was because Christ made him see it, gave him eyes to understand. And now all he wants to do and all we want to do is win Christ. We are learning to stand and to watch as God's disciples, strengthened by the meat of his word, so we can become more and more liberated through the truth that God brings to us through each other. God allows a strong contrast or delusion for those who are enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. And this season of Christmas should remind us how precious the law of liberty is that God has given us, knowing that we no longer should use that liberty as an occasion to serve our own flesh. God has called us to overcome all licentiousness as we repent and ask him to lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, so that not only do we keep ourselves unspotted from this world, that's one part of it, but also witness to all men as he provides opportunity for us to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Verse 14 of Hebrews 12 tells us that it is through the strengthening of the brethren, the making straight paths for our feet, that we can be healed and see the Lord in each other. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In Ephesians 3, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. That's where the truth of God is being provided. That's where the candlesticks are. That's where the power of God is being revealed to overcome and to be able to live that higher spirit, that law of obedience to Christ. Second Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So this is what God does to us, and he does to the world. He has the whole world is deceived in lies and wickedness. And God deceives the world by having them have pleasure in unrighteousness. He has them believe a lie. He creates a strong delusion. He has the world exactly where they're intended to be. Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So that's our way out, is through the affliction, by filling up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ, we can come out of this world. And so when we're not, and we don't see that we're not, when we are enduring through that time, that season of delusion, strong delusion, if we are Christ, we will be chastened, we will be scourged, and we will be received. So that's a wonderful thing. It's hard when you're going through it, but that's the only way that we can come out of the world. And so we rejoice and give thanks to God for all such occasions. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you who have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And these are the challenges for us. Like our sister was saying, when we are in the season where everyone's doing what they want to do, enjoying the time, we don't want to be a wet blanket, but we also have to be strong in how we present ourselves and be careful with our language and everything that we do, and be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you, because God can be turning the hearts of anyone at any moment. Hebrews 12:12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. I read that. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And this is the part that was interesting to me. Without that holiness, without our hands being strengthened, without helping each other and building each other up, we won't see Christ, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that's how important it is that you and I give each other that glass of water. We never take that for granted, God willing, because that's how we see the Lord when we do have those moments of being weak. And God is good. He provides us the servants and the encouragement through each other to build each other up. looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And that would be the end result of not making our paths straight and turning away those things which are lame. And we can through Jesus Christ, and we will do that, God willing. In this week's study, we are reminded to give thanks unto God for this great liberty that he has given to us through Christ, being able to obey his commandments and come out of her, my people, to exercise, I was just thinking, the real fast, the true fast, which is to visit the fatherless and the widow, to really understand what God requires of us, and how that thankfulness is primarily for the mercy that he is showing to us in this age, allowing us to be judged and given a new heart so that we can fulfill the law of liberty and be our brother's keeper in the spirit today. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. In Romans 11, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. So there's a reason for it. God could have kept us in darkness, but he didn't. He was merciful to us, and it wasn't just for us. It is, of course, for everyone else that God is opening our heavens and giving us the ability to see that a new creation is being formed. And that's hard because the world teaches us that creation should be an immediate 10-second sinner's prayer. We know otherwise. It's a lifetime of overcoming. It's a lifetime of bearing each other's burdens, of coming to see what needs to be changed within our own heavens. It goes on to say, for God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Genesis 4:9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And of course we are. Where everyone is our brother. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And God is good to show us that, and he's deepening that within us as we meet every type of person and could have every physical reason to not want to love that person who's very unlovable. And yet God says those are exercises that are going to grow us up, and we need to pray for the ability to truly love our neighbor as ourselves. Our first verse, a psalm of praise, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Everything talked about in the psalm is connected to verse 5, like I said earlier, which says in the first section, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. That is the reason we bring a psalm of praise and make joyful noise unto the Lord, all you lands. Every part of the body of Christ that contributes to that praise, and everything that is within me explained so beautifully in this psalm. Psalm 103, verses 1 to 4, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities, these are those benefits. Who heals all thy diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Like we said earlier, if but for the grace of God, go we. We are being redeemed now in advance of the world. Who crowns thee with loving kindnesses and tender mercies. And sometimes those tender mercies come on the backside of falling and coming to see that there's spiritual sin. There's something that is not right. But if God is dealing with you as a son and daughter, then this is the loving kindness and this is the tender mercies. It is connected to forgiveness and healing and all the things that we read here in Psalms 103. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Psalms 102, verse 2. 100, verse 2. We've seen many exemplary examples in the body of Christ throughout history and today of how God's people can, through Christ, serve the Lord with gladness. Even in the midst of great health trials, the physical ailments that limit our physical ability to be able to do more for others. And that always amazes me about the body of Christ. We're running the race with so many physical struggles, and yet God says that's exactly where he wants this body. Weak, so his strength can be made perfect through it. God remembers our state and knows our frame and tells us to remember the widow's mite and these words of our Lord. These verses we will look at are the fruit of being blessed to follow Christ as we're led of the Spirit into the perfect law of liberty. So here are some verses. Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound, everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So it's a great prayer, and it's a great way of thinking, because there's no perfect leveled position in the Lord. He says you're going to have ups, and you're going to have downs, you're going to be hungry, you're going to be full, you're going to struggle, you're not going to struggle. That's how he's designed it. But in all of that is working together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. If you think about that, the last second of your life, just before you die, your last breath, what are you doing for Christ in that last second? You are doing nothing for Christ. Neither am I. And there's a great lesson in that last few seconds of your life, because God says, I see your life. I wrote your book. I look at what you have done, what I've done through you. And that's what I honor. And that's what he considers the sacrifice that is acceptable on the altar. He's the one who created the sacrifice. And the last second of our life tells us, no, we had nothing to do with the whole process. God has been wakeful over his word, watching and working the whole thing from start to finish. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of evil, of evil, it's not all evil, which some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And it's the spirit of not being content. There's nothing wrong with money. Use the unrighteous mammon wisely. It's like going out and collecting manna, but saying, no, I haven't got enough. I'm going to go and take more on the day that the Lord said I shouldn't. It's resting in the Lord, trusting that he's going to provide what we need. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, flee that spirit, that wantonness, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And this is our time to do that. This is a very, very exceptional time to witness for the body of Christ. And it is a great time for God to strengthen and to show his work through us. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, you're looking, but you're hearing, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed, in the doing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Psalms 100, verse 3, know you that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This next verse is a wonderful reminder of God's sovereign hand over his workmanship, which we are. We are his sheep. We are in his care, blessed to hear his voice and know that he is a loving and faithful Father who is working all things in our heavens according to the counsel of his will. The light and the darkness, the chastening and scourging, along with the breaking and binding, are what God uses to bring increase to the body of Christ that is learning obedience by the things which we suffer. Ephesians 2:10, going back to our theme about the law of liberty. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, under the law of liberty. That's what that's telling us. When we're under the law of liberty, we can fulfill those works. Wherefore, remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, not under the law of liberty, in other words, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And that's the problem. It's made by the hands of men, where God is to circumcise our hearts so that we can do this work. Without that circumcision, there's no way the work can be done. We can't become that new creation without the Lord changing our hearts. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And Ephesians 1:12, that we should, so we know the first verse, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And that's just another incredible witness to the fact that Christ will save all men. If we're the first to trust in Christ, of course, the rest will in time, but we are the first to understand his sovereignty and to be able to trust in God. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In our next verse, Psalms 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. And we are called to enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. It tells me straight off that you and I, we belong to God. We are his courts. We are his gates. We are his vehicle that he uses to manifest the knowledge of Christ to the world. And that is what we do when we give thanks for each other's part in the temple of God that makes up Jesus Christ's body. We give thanks for the workmanship that is unfolding, knowing that these lively stones that Christ's body are likened unto are all working together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose, that will manifest his love and desire to save all the world through the means that he has devised. So that's why we're thankful. We're thankful because we know we're part of something that's glorious and great and incredible. And it's a birthing process. It's going to be hard. It's going to be challenging. It's going to make us examine ourselves. It's going to help us do something that we would not be able to do otherwise. It's impossible. But the body of Christ is going to witness to the world that we're more than conquerors through Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, for as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So talking about those courts, that's what we are. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, for that court, for that temple, which is the church. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And there's another verse that says we're accepted through Christ. And that's the only way our sacrifices can be pleasing. We have to follow the pattern that God sets before us. And we do need to do those washings and cleansings, just like the priest did. We have to examine ourselves. When we come together, we have to examine ourselves and make sure that we're not deluding ourselves. We're not in that state of strong delusion. We have to ask the Lord to cleanse our hearts and circumcise our hearts so that we really are working together as one body. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all things means all things, including the trials, perhaps especially the trials. It's easy to give thanks to God for, you know, the physical comforts, the creature comforts, but it's those things that are working the new mind of the Lord that are so precious. The trial of our faith is so precious when we have to cry out and say, Lord, you know, save me, deliver me. And that is what we're asking God to do. And that is how we're witnessing. That's the trial of our faith. That's so important and so precious to God. We don't want to have everything that we want in the flesh. That's not going to produce the mind of Christ. It's the struggles that he gives us that will produce the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. And that's the reward of those who lose their life today, who don't put their stock in the flesh, who are honest about the weakness of their flesh, the sin when it manifests, who cry out to God to tear down the powers and principalities, knowing that there's no way we're going to do it without Christ. For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. It's not going to happen. Neither does God respect any person. Yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So there is a way, and this is the way. Jesus Christ and the body of Christ and the church, which is being given to bring healing into our land, into this body. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So that's a really comforting last verse where he tells us this is a good thing to know, that God says, I want you to be unmovable. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And that doesn't mean that, you know, we don't have balance in our life. We need balance. We need to ask the Lord for that balance and pray for each other to give us the strength to endure when we do have to do those labors and do what we have to do to prepare for one another. But we do ask for everything of the Lord. Just, Lord, give us the right balance. Give us what we need today. Give us our daily bread today. Psalms 100, verse 5, the last verse. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. God's goodness is now being shown toward this generation that he's working with, a generation who have no confidence in the flesh and are being bruised so that we do not lean on our own understanding, but only on that which God supplies through each joint in Christ's body. That mercy that God enables us towards one another is the mercy that will ultimately result in everlasting life. It is when we are blessed to receive the words of everlasting life and understand the spiritual law of liberty through those fiery words that we can know that the Lord is receiving us in this age and working a glorious work that proclaims his might and power. As we witness the freedom, He gives us from the law of sin and death in our members. So that's what he's working. He's working a work so that he's freeing us from the law of sin and death in our members. That is the work. So that we can be walking in faith and walking with confidence and believing that Christ is the author and the finisher of that faith. That law, a law that is magnified, that law that's in our members is magnified. The law of sin is magnified through the law for the lawless. And I'll just read these verses that connect to what I just read. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So there's the promise of God taking the church and feeding us and blessing us so that we can be that man-child that's growing and maturing. And said in another way, Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Same numbers, because it's the same point being made. Colossians 1:24, here's the same point being made, but with different words. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. So all three of those verses are connected. Numbers 14, verse 9. Only rebel not you against the Lord, neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. So that's the caveat. God says, remember that, and that's the shield of faith that we need. And it's okay. Like, there is an assessing. There's an assessing of the giants in the land, counting the cost. Now you count the cost. Now you go to the Lord and say, Lord, there are giants in the land. I need to destroy those giants. I need to overcome them. I'm not going to deny that they're there. They're there. And this is how God gives us victory. This is what he wants us to do. Know that they're there. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with you. Fear them not. Because they're bread for us. They're going to be our strength. All of these trials, all these family situations, all the unbelief that we have to face every day, and the constant law of the flesh being manifested in our face, within and without, God sets that before us so that we can learn that we're more than conquerors through Christ. And he says to us, don't grow weary in well-doing, only rebel you not you against the Lord, which is what he's telling us. Don't grow weary. I'm going to take you through it. Romans 7, 23-24. But I see another law in my members, warring. It's a war against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. There's this great struggle which is in my members. That's the giants in the land. Oh, wretched man. And we don't want to stay in that place. Christ was a wretched man as far as he concerns, said, don't call me good. There's nothing good in my flesh. Oh, wretched man. He could have said these verses just as true for his flesh. But he didn't stay there. He didn't dwell on that and let that be his mantra every day. He knew that he was the Son of God, more than a conqueror because of the Spirit, and was able to put that into perspective. And God calls us to do that. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this body of death? And of course, we are delivered. We die daily and we're delivered daily. Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The favor of God, the chastening when needed. So when we sin and we think, oh, how am I ever going to overcome? Well, grace will abound because God is working with us. If he's working with us, we're going to be chastened and we're going to be growing through those trials and those tests. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, as we discussed, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And that goes right back to the Garden of Eden. That's where God made us that way, to lust, to covet, but then to identify it and to overcome it. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. That law was made for Adam and Eve, who were not able to keep the spirit of it, not able to follow the Lord and be obedient. knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, because they weren't righteous in God's sight. They were marred in his hand, but for the lawless and disobedient. And still, for that part of us that is lawless and disobedient, that has to have that light shined on it. For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And there's spiritual significance to all those words. It's not just the literal murder of a father or the murder of a mother. It's not condemning the world. Christ didn't come to condemn the world, look down on the churches of this world, people in their misguided and blinded state of paganism. We don't look down on it. We just acknowledge it for what it is and thank God that he's calling us out of it, because we know that's our liberty. That's what the whole subject here is about, is that God has been merciful to us to deliver us from the flesh and day by day, so that we can understand the liberty that is ours in him. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all for coming out. Are there any questions or anything anyone wants to add? I welcome it. Dennis, go ahead.
Thank you for the study, Tony.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Gail, for helping him and pouring him that glass of water.
Yes.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Dennis.
Beautiful.
And Lynn.
I wanted to say that when you were talking about liberty, you know, we were talking studies about liberty and having liberty. But when I was in Babylon, I thought about liberty. Mike had a saying, and I think it was in that Revelation study, I'm pretty sure somewhere, but when you first learn about liberty, the first thing you think about is, what can I get away with? That's the first thing I thought about when I was in Babylon. I heard the word liberty, I think, well, okay, well, what can I get away with then, you know? And that's what I, and that's really what I, what liberty meant to me back then. It didn't mean liberty from death. It meant liberty from, you know, well, that means I can do A, B, C, or D, and, you know, Lord just knows I'm weak. That's just my liberty, you know, or whatever. You know?
Right, right.
Babylon. That's the way I did. You know, there's still times that I struggle with that, till today. Yeah. You know, I know that I maybe shouldn't say something or shouldn't, and, you know, the flesh struggles there. And going back to what you said about the giants, you know, the giants, you have to go to God, and I ask him, and I tell him, you know, I have been doing it now lately since I've been learning about the giants and going to him and saying, Lord, you created them giants. I didn't create them. You created them in my land. I didn't create them. They were there before, you know.
Amen.
Only you can give me the power to overcome. Only you can overcome them. I can't do it. And so, and I know that you have no, you don't like that when we shrink back and we go the other way. We're in unbelief. We don't believe that. We don't want to believe it. Nobody wants to believe. I mean, to tell somebody, it's hard to try to get across somebody that that's not your sin.
Yeah.
It's not your struggle. God himself created in you. That is blasphemous. You know, that is so blasphemous to everybody. But to think that you created your own sin is to say that you created your own giant, that you're the creator.
That's right.
And that just does away with all of the Bible. So, well, thank you for the study, Tony. It was great. I appreciate it.
Thank you, Dennis and Lynn, and thank you for what you added there. That truly brightens up that point and gives us encouragement, because that's the perfect giant, and we all have different giants in our land. And God calls us to not shrink back, but to assess it, to see it for what it is, and then pray for that strength and courage to be King David, to, you know, pick up that stone that is represented by grace. And there's five stones, and he picked up one that was smoothed over. And it takes time. It takes time for the water, the word, to wash over that stone, to get it just where it needs to be. And then ultimately, you know, someone said to me a long, long time ago, and I don't want to speak about what's written, but the stone was thrown. David was given the strength and the accuracy and the ability, but the Lord guided, and that's true. The Lord guided David, and he guides us into that victory. And that's the lesson. We don't go into these battles with our strength. We wear no armor. David shows us again, that's how he was victorious. He, just like you're saying, Dennis, that the giant was there, we go there anticipating that we're going to be victorious, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But we know who's doing the fighting. The Lord is doing the fighting. And we're more than conquerors through him.
Yeah, and you can only be scared of the giant if you don't believe that God created him. Amen. That's why we're scared of him. We don't believe that God created him. We believe that we created it. And it's up to us to uncreate it. But it is God who created it.
Amen.
And he has the power and conquers it all. You were talking about how David and the stone. I got another deer earlier today. And as I always think the same thing.
Praise God.
Is when my arrow leaves that bow and hits that deer, that God has, I always think all these things. I know it's kind of weird, but I think, you know, God from however long back created this deer in its mother's womb. It grew, it ate, and he supplied all that for that deer to bring it there, to present it there. And he uses my arms, my muscle, it's all him, but he does everything. And he pulls the arrows him that goes through the fletchings of the arrow that right and guides it right to where it's supposed to go. So, and everything's him. And then I take it and you know, it's hanging in the garage right now, but I'll butcher it up, make more hamburger out of it. But it's all God. Everything's God. Nothing's me.
Amen.
You know,
that's,
we can thank Mike for his answered prayer, because he said he wanted me to get a buck. He was going to pray God would let me get a buck
for
the conference, and I did, and the Lord did. So
praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. All things working together. I so appreciate what you just said, Dennis. Thank you so much, and Mike, for praying. Go ahead, Mike.
I was just going to read that verse in Genesis 27. I told Dennis, I said, now therefore I pray thee, take thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out into the field and take me some venison. And he did it.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome?
I really did appreciate hearing that. He called me and told me when he shot the thing.
Yeah.
I really appreciate it. Look forward to tasting that thing, Dennis.
Oh, yeah. I'll get it butchered up tomorrow. I'm sorry I was about half out of breath when I called you, but I just got through dragging it, and I was walking.
Did you get some good pictures?
Yeah, I'm going to post them on there when we get through with the study. I'll send them out.
All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you so much, Dennis. Tony, I did have just a few verses I want to share with everybody.
Thank you.
You said somewhere in the study, and I couldn't tell you exactly where, but you said, what we thank God primarily for is his mercy. We're grateful for his mercy, because, you know, that's the only way we get into the first resurrection, or for that matter, into the second resurrection.
Yes.
It's through God's mercy. And I want to just share a few verses in Romans 8. He says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. It's all of him. All of him. And Romans 9, 15 through 17. He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Again, you know, nothing of us.
Amen.
So then it's not of him that wills. Free will is not even a factor, and it just comes right out and says so. Nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in you, and my name might be declared, that means glorified, throughout the earth. And then verse 18, he has mercy on whom he, therefore he has mercy on he will have mercy, and whom he will. He hardens. And then you quoted Ephesians 1:12, but I'm going to read verses 10 and 11, and I'll stop with that. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, his times he's already laid out and written in our books before the world began, he might gather together in one all things in the Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have obtained, we, his elect, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. I just take so much comfort in those words that you brought out there, that it's his mercy that gets us through. We don't have anything to worry about if he's showing us mercy. We have to be righteous, but he's the one that makes us righteous because of his mercy.
Amen.
So either we're being shown his mercy or we're not. And if we're being shown his mercy, we become overcomers by his mercy.
Amen. I'm so grateful you brought that. You're welcome, Mike. I'm so grateful for those verses that you brought up, because we need to be brought into remembrance, and it helps us be merciful to the world around us in their unbelief, because we know we are here where we are by the grace of God. So, and Dennis's story connects to what you just said, because that is God's mercy to provide the spiritual meat in due season to give us to each other and to see it all working together. You prayed for Dennis. He got the medicine. We pray for each other. We pray for the strength of the body. We look well to the flock. All of these things are working together and it's the Lord doing it. He's doing it all so that we can understand this miracle of our calling. And say to the brethren one day, all these people in their unbelief, like Joseph did to his brothers, you didn't do this. That when you first brought that to my attention, that verse, that was just like a bombshell for me.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah. It was for me too, Tom.
That's
and I want to commend you for what you said about, we don't look down on people who don't see what we see. We're compassionate toward them.
Amen.
We have mercy on them. And we thank God for his mercy on us. We're just so thankful that he has seen fit to be merciful to us, in spite of who we are, you know, what he made us to be. We even acknowledge that he made us to be the sinners we are.
Yes.
Well,
thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Thank you. Steve, thank you for your patience.
Oh, no problem. Can you hear me?
Yes.
I'll apologize right off the bat here for two things. One, I'm going to be short with my time here because I actually have a call that's coming up real quick here at 9:15. But two, are you and Gail going to be able to make it to the conference? I hadn't heard yet or if you'd be there or not.
No, unfortunately, we won't be able to.
All right. So later, when you hear or read the study I'm going to give on one of the studies titled Light from Darkness, you'll have to realize that the Lord just moved both of our minds to talk, because we're going to be covering similar topics as what you covered today. And
Praise.
You're going to think I stole your material, so I'm apologizing ahead of time.
Beautiful.
That's awesome.
Stay in mind.
Amen.
I had actually already talked to Mike, I don't know, 4 or 5 days ago about some of the stuff I'll talk about, but anyhow, he'll be able to he probably won't remember some of it, but anyhow, I had been talking about this topic just briefly on Mike, basically what I was going to talk about. So anyhow, I enjoyed I was blessed by what you said, and what it made me think of in relation to what I'll be talking about is that it's really something to think. I'm going to give all these different scenarios and types of shadows, but
yes.
Have you ever walked into a really, you've been in the dark, you're outside or you're in a dark room, you wake up, you go in the bathroom and you turn on the light and you just draw back, you know, you're just like, oh, the light's so bright. When you're in darkness and suddenly light's thrust upon you, it's really bright, it's hurt your eyes a little bit. You have to adjust to it. But then it just reveals everything, you know, everything. And in the spiritual sense of things, when God comes into our life and welcomes us into his family, we get to a point where we, at first, you know, we're all about God being in our life. And thank you, Lord, you brought me to you, you dragged me to you, whatever. But then there comes a point where the light coming from inside you, and it just starts to show all this ugliness, you know, all this dirt and all this grime and all the things that all of a sudden you can see you might not have been able to see, all this conflict that goes on. And and your study brought out to me just the fact that we have to welcome that, or else we're not loved, you know. We're not. So the Lord wants to clean it all up, you know. He wants to show us how to clean it up, and he's going to clean it up through us. But that's just like and taking it to the next idea is the idea of, you didn't say it this way, but in marriage, which is what we are to Christ, we're married to him. That's what a marriage does. You know, you take two individuals that are completely opposed to each other. You love each other. You get married and all that. But your mindset, you don't realize it. And you could do this in a relationship, even outside of marriage. But marriage really represents it well. But you come into marriage, and you don't realize it at first, but you're really quite selfish, you know. And so the Lord shows us in marriage with him that we have to get rid of the self. It has to be burned out of us so that we can actually have a successful, beautiful marriage with the Lord. And then that ends up being, and the reason why that all came about in my mind was, you had talked about the last breath you take and the kind of things you might be thinking. I was thinking, most of the time, if you've had a successful marriage and family and things that have come about from that, you're just thankful for that at the end of all of it. You know, you're thankful that even though all the things you have gone through were probably pretty hard and good at times as well, there's that range, you know, that change, you know, a positive and negative range is my point. There's always change. But you're really thankful at the end of it all. If you've had a good experience with that whole life you've been given by the Lord. So that's what we're after, you know, that whole experience of being thankful at the end, having in our, hopefully, Lord willing, we'll have that mindset at the very end. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me to go on to what I'm about to get to. Yeah. So,
amen.
You know, thank you for
your study. Thank you, Steve, very much. That's extremely reassuring on every level. And we wish we could be there. You're in our prayers. We know that will be a feast for the brethren. And,
amen.
Yeah. So that's just awesome. And I like the point about marriage because that's the truth. I mean, we don't know it, but that's God is sharpening us as the bride of Christ. He's making us one. I mean, even though we have this unction, we know we're part of the body. And yet he's merciful. He keeps washing us in the word and showing us his tender mercies. You know, that Psalm 103 was, I'm glad the Lord led me to put that verse down, because there is a great need for tender mercy. And that's why Paul says, you know, husbands, love your wives the way Christ loves the church, tender mercies. And we'll see ourselves then, and we'll be able to grow and change. And I mean, if it wasn't for each other, we need each other as the bride. We are actually washing each other, but we're also being washed by the Lord. Of course, he's doing the washing. So thank you for all those comments. And thank you, Diana, for waiting patiently.
Yeah, Tony, I don't think I understand the word liberty. The liberty in the spirit versus liberty in the flesh. Liberty, I'm not quite grasping. How do I have liberty if God is causing everything?
Yeah, it's a perceived liberty. I mean, it is God's liberty, just as it's God's bondage. Like if we have sin in our life, we know God's the one who allows it to manifest. And if we have a liberty, and we know that liberty can come through the Spirit. Through, it says in Romans 8:14, where the same who is led by the Spirit is a true Christian. And where the Spirit of Christ is, that's in Corinthians somewhere, there is liberty. So that's the spiritual liberty. Where Christ's Spirit is, there's liberty, because with Christ's Spirit, we can have dominion over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and fulfill his will. So when we're fulfilling God's will.
Oh, you mean it like a liberation from sin?
Yes, yes, exactly. So okay. when we're liberated from sin, when sin is not controlling and dominating the temple, like all those beasts that were in the temple, that means the Spirit of Christ, God's Spirit, is there driving them out. There's a process. But there was a physical sense of liberty for people who had the mammon, who had the use of the temple, who had all of the physical things lined up. But there's a negative and positive there, because obviously God doesn't want us to make merchandise in the temple of God. So there's a liberty in the flesh that can tell us, like, well, the law is there. That which is natural is first. So you have this, the creature comforts of life, God providing. And that's fine. He takes care of us. But all of that freedom that he gives us in the flesh should be representing to us in the spirit the greater spiritual liberty that we have. And that's why Paul went on to say, whether I have a little or a lot, I've learned. It's a learning process. At first, we need everything. We need our shoes tied. We, like children, like the Israelites in the wilderness, all of the physical things had to be given and provided. But when the trial of their faith came for us, when some of the things that we've taken maybe for granted even, then the Lord is giving us something greater through those trials. He's giving us spiritual liberty to not have to be in bondage to sin, to not have to be true overcomers, to then be able to go out and fight those giants that we talked about. So when we're strengthened of the Lord and given that liberty, we can actually do battle and grow and mature. So I was just trying to contrast those two points, Diana and Sheila.
Well, what did you mean by the liberty in the flesh? Don't take that and use it.
Don't use your liberty as an occasion to serve your flesh. So, right. So
what would be an example of that? I mean,
well, I can think of several. I mean, this might be a good example this time of year. You know, there's Christmas. You've got your family there. You're not going to look down on them, like we said, but at the same time, you're going to be careful to know how to act, to how to walk circumspectly in the midst of their unbelief. So you're not giving them any clues or signs that you're approving. At the same time, you're not looking down on them. So you're not saying, you know, I'll start singing a Christmas song with them because, oh, well, whatever, I'm here now. I might as well just sing Silent Night because I don't want to offend them by not singing Silent Night. No.
Right.
No, that's what I mean. So the liberty that you have is to be able to be there and to love them. But when we cross that line, it's when we partake of their meats. And
really, I really wouldn't have the liberty to say, oh, well, I'm just going to put up a tree.
No. You got it.
God would like that.
God would not like that. That would be endorsing the ways of the pagan. And it's just that balance. And then, so that is your witness. Your family comes over. Well, where's your tree? Well, I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't have a tree. Well, why did you come over to our place and sit down with us? Because I love you. I wasn't coming over to see your Christmas tree. I was coming over to see you. So that's your liberty. You have the liberty to go into the midst of, you know, Christ went into the midst of the temple where they were doing all the selling. But, you know, you're not going to drive these things out because it's not. That driving out is for us, of course. Christ is driving those things out of our temple now.
Yeah, I'm still kind of wrestling with it a little bit, the liberty part versus he's causing me.
I'm going to let my brothers add to this, if you don't mind, Dan. I appreciate it.
Liberty is like a freedom, correct?
Yeah. Liberty in the spirit versus liberty in the flesh. There's a difference because I'm using that negatively, so you don't want to use your flesh, like Paul said, don't use it as an occasion to serve your flesh. So that's when you use the perfect example. It's like you're not going to put up a Christmas tree now. You have the liberty of being able to be in the company of those who keep these days. We do at work here. We have to. It's part of our job. We yeah. try to separate ourselves from it as much as we can. And no. But we yeah, don't.
I walk around it too, so you can't.
Yeah, exactly. So it's impossible. You can't be taken out of this world, like Paul said, but that's the liberty. So don't use that liberty that you have, you know, in when you're in proximity of these things as an occasion to serve your flesh. And then, you know, you blaspheme God's name amongst the Gentiles. It's like, what are you doing? I thought you didn't keep Christmas. Why are you singing these Christmas songs or saying Merry Christmas? You know, it's easy to get sucked yeah. into that. But hopefully that helps. I'm going to let our brother Dennis, go ahead if you want to add to that or anything else you wanted to say.
Yeah, I was going to add to part of the, I wanted to start off first with the 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 55. Actually, we'll start in 54. And so I look at this verse and I'm answering, going back to what, I'm sorry, my mind went blank. Diana's talking about her question is that, so I see myself in two different ways. I see myself in the flesh and I see myself in the spirit. So starting in verse 54. So when this corruptible, that's flesh, shall put on incorruption, flesh doesn't take on incorruption, flesh dies. That's putting on incorruption when flesh dies.
Right.
And this mortal should have put on immortality. Then it shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So first, how does the flesh die? The way the scripture teaches this is how flesh dies is flesh can't be responsible for anything, because if flesh is responsible for anything, well, then flesh gets credit for something. So okay. Death, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So if I'm going back to when I was in the military, and I was in an AA meeting one time. This was years ago, back in the early 80s, mid 80s, early 80s. And a guy said he had been sober from alcohol for 20 something years. And he said, hi, my name's Joe or John, whatever his name was. I'm an alcoholic. I've been sober for 23 years. And the first thought that came into my mind was, this guy's an idiot. I mean, he hasn't drank in 24 years and he's still calling himself an alcoholic, because he had been delivered from the law of sin. He still was in bondage to it. He may not have drank, but he was still in bondage to it. And that's because he was still underneath the law. I'm saying all that to say this, what Christ said, and that's Matthew chapter 11. I know you all know it, but 11, starting, I think it's 28, starting 28. Well, starting 27, all things in my life has been delivered to the Father through Jesus Christ. So everything that's been in my life from the day that I was born to the day I die has been delivered to the Father in the man, Jesus Christ. So we know, according to Psalms 139, my life's been written. Right. And so I'm not responsible. The flesh can't take responsibility for its sin as though it wants to, because the flesh wants to take responsibility for the sin, because the flesh wants to be glorified that it stopped sinning.
Right.
That's what the flesh wants.
Amen.
So all things are delivered unto the Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, Christ, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're laden and heavy laden. We're all heavy laden with trying to make ourselves right, the flesh trying to make itself right. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy is liberty. That's where we have the liberty. What Diana's asking is, I have my liberty in knowing that death no longer has hold over me, because I'm not under, I've been freed from the law of sin and death. The flesh will die, but I know that I will never die. The flesh dies, but it's going to die. The flesh, so I'm being, my liberty is, I'm liberated from the bondage of sin, in the fact that sin can't have dominion over me to keep me from God, because God, I know, has ordained that sin in my life for a reason. and that sin is ordained in my life to teach me something more about God in the long run. So I can't
be. I don't know how many times I've heard that the flesh is not responsible. I'm not responsible for my sin. I've heard that a million times. Well, how long does it take me to get that? Because I still feel.
Yeah.
I'm in a place where I think that I'm not overcoming something, or maybe I've fallen back into something, mm-hmm. and it's depressing.
Because with me, and I'll stop. I'm sure Mike's got something to say, but with me, when I quit chewing a few years ago, right? I quit chewing. I chewed tobacco my whole life, ever since I was like literally 6 to 7 years old. I've been chewing tobacco. Well, I quit chewing a few years ago. Well, see, there I go again. I quit chewing years ago. And that's what I thought.
Right.
I thought I had quit. And I would tell people why I quit chewing. Well, the Lord enslaved me to it again. He did. Right. He enslaved it to me again because I was self-righteous. And I had judged others, so he enslaved me to it again. But he has freed me again. But now he has freed me. And so now, you know, I'm praying he'll keep me out of it again. But I'm saying that to say that when you fall back into something, it's because you thought you had something to do with your deliverance. That's the purpose of him having to fall back
in. I kind of figured I did. Thought I was self-righteous.
That's the purpose.
I wasn't, you know, and there again, you know, I'm not meaning to be self-righteous.
No, yeah, I know, yeah.
Yeah.
We're born that way, created that way.
Diana, that's a wonderful question and an honest thing that's on all of our hearts. And I, you know, you have a threefold cord here. You got Dennis and myself and now Mike. And I want to tell you how much I appreciate that, because these are the questions that we struggle with all the time. And Dennis has given us a really good balanced answer there, because it is of the Lord. He's working it all. And Mike mentioned those scriptures earlier that point to that. And how long will you be in bondage to any particular sin? Just long enough. Long enough until the lessons are learned. And you're not alone in that affliction. We all have to come in and out of these things. But
then why do I continue to beat myself up if I'm not?
Well, I do too. And then I catch myself and less and less. You know, I say, Lord, and I talk to Gail about it. I say, you know, like, we can't.
Yeah, because.
Have to put it into perspective and come together.
Yeah, I mean, like yesterday. You know, the Lord had freed me from this evil spirit, and I haven't had it for a long, long time. And then yesterday I came home from work, I was laying on the couch, and all of a sudden I got this horrible idea in my head. I'm like, it scared me, because I'm like, okay, where did that come from? It just,
yeah,
because I hadn't had them. It was like every day, and the Lord took them away. And then yesterday it was like, and then today, I feel like I still had a remnant of that.
Hmm.
I was feeling so down today.
You definitely need to come visit everybody, because that'll be hugged right out of you.
Amen. Amen.
Everybody loves you. There's nobody that doesn't love you, no matter what you may think you are so terrible for doing.
That's right.
You're like Dennis said, you're not responsible for anything. You know, I think everybody knows that I am not one who turns grace into lasciviousness or God's sovereignty into lasciviousness. I know better than doing that. And nevertheless, Joseph told his brothers, you sold me into Egypt. He said it twice, mm-hmm. just like David. I mean, Paul, there's no good thing in me. What I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, that's what I do. He says that twice in verse 17 and 20 of Romans 7. Mm-hmm. But then he, just like Joseph, he says, it's not me doing it, it's sin in me. And that sin is there by the law of sin that God has put in my members, the one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. He is able to save and destroy. And you will do the things that you don't want to do, until he decides that it's enough. And it comes through pain. Mm-hmm. I have to tell you that.
Yep.
The deliverance comes through humiliating painful pain. That's just the way God operates.
I couldn't wait to get home from work today because all I want to do when I came home, close the doors, cry.
Yeah, yeah. Well,
that's what I wanted to do.
You're in the prayers, Tana.
Let me quote one verse to you so that you can, it's one of those verses that sounds like you've got to do something, but it's followed up. Romans 6 and Romans 8 have Romans 7 right in the middle. And we've got to remember that when we read Romans 6 and Romans 8, you know, Romans 7, of course, is the one that says what I just quoted to you. It's not I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Put there by God, a law of sin. But Romans 6 says, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Then you got Romans 7, tells you it's not you, but sin in you. And then Romans 8 tells you that you are free from sin, that you are, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not serve the flesh. Well, that's all of God. Amen. Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8 is all of God. And you've just simply got to live it. Diana, you just have to be patient and live it out. And like I said earlier, he will see us through to the end. Romans 8, 28, all things work together for good. You are going through an experience. I was there. I did that. I felt just like you. I wanted to die. I literally wanted to die.
Yeah.
And I just had to live it out. I had to go through it just like Joseph's brothers. They had to do what they had to do. And we will be delivered and you will be delivered. But you will help yourself to stay in touch with your body because your body nourishes you. And the more you are in touch with it, the better off you will be. Just
I know, because when you're out there in the world and I hear and see the things that I see every day, it's a downer.
Yeah, you don't want to be there. You don't want to be there.
So that's a good, thank you, Mike. That's so encouraging. And that's a very good point. You know, we ask the Lord, like the ripping of the veil is difficult, but I hope everyone's encouraged by what Mike said, because it is going to be ripped, but that's the circumcision. That's the new man being formed. And God knows exactly how it happens. And we're instructed in the word to nourish the body, to be midwives to one another, because it's hard. It's a difficult, narrow way that we're all going through. And Diane, you're used of the Lord to bring these things to our attention powerfully. We all are experiencing it. It's one event unto all men. And the body of Christ is afflicted together. So we're bearing this with you.
I say that, Tony. But when I get out there in the world, I feel like I'm all alone.
Well, you're not. And Christ never leaves you or forsakes you. We can't do that to one another. If Christ is in us, he won't deny himself. And we can't deny our sister. We have to bear this with you. That's the miracle of our calling. And I really believe that when we see mental illness in the world, we see people who do commit suicide, that's the negative of dying daily. We die daily so that we can die for one another, so that we can be there for each other. And really know that we are with you in prayer and spirit. I'm not going to be at that conference, but I am there in spirit. I'm going to be there asking people to hug people, to love them. I love the brethren. You love the brethren, Diana. And this is our calling. We need to know that we are able to help each other rip that veil, get through this life. Just remember that when you're at work and going through all that it throws at you, that there's someone here. There's people praying for you that love you.
It goes on day after day after day.
I know.
And you go back, there's another day just like the day before.
We get war weary. And we have to ask the Lord to hold each other's hands up. That's why I mentioned that verse tonight, you know, the feeble knees and the hands, that we need to help each other and see each other through the struggles of this life. It's not meant to be anything other than a struggle, but there's great reward when we come to see that, like he says in Colossians, he says, I now rejoice. Paul didn't rejoice at first. He then rejoiced after he went through the affliction and had filled up what was behind of the afflictions of Christ, because he saw that pattern that Dennis talked about, that faithfulness to bruise and to bind, to bruise and to bind, to work with you. You are his daughter. That's the witness, because he's working with you. You're here. You're with us now, and you're asking for prayer. And, you know, everyone on this call could be saying the same thing in different ways.
Yeah.
We're all going through different various trials. In the fire. Exactly, exactly. But I love you, and I appreciate what you have brought to the body.
Read Romans 8. Read Romans 8. You can't help but be lifted up when you do.
Amen. Okay. Amen.
Dennis,
thank you.
Angela. You're welcome, Diana. Thanks for the question. And Dennis, and then Angela.
I just wanted to say, relate them. Lynn said that the freedom, the liberty, she wanted to say that how she has it in her mind is the liberty is the liberty from carrying the burden around. That's the liberty. It comes
from. Good point.
Yes.
Liberty comes from not having to carry the burden around. That's the liberty.
The burden of your sin.
The burden of your sin. That's what she's talking. She wanted to relate to.
Very good. Thank you, Lynn, for that. That's an awesome point. And what
thank
a
you.
Yeah, very good. And
how did Hank Williams say it? He said, "Once I wandered in darkness alone, something in sin I claimed for my own." It's not our own. It's all of God.
Amen. Isn't that wonderful?
And I saw the light.
Yeah. There's great strength in knowing that we mortify the deeds of our flesh by the grace of God, nothing of ourselves, but there's a twofold process there. Christ is on the cross. That's part of it. But there's also the doing aspect. There's the going out, and, you know, sometimes we don't want to. Our flesh says, I don't want to. I'm tired. But we ask the Lord, strengthen us, Lord, convict us, make a way for us to pick up our cross, because it's heavy. It's heavy sometimes to go out and make that phone call or go talk to someone, but or write that email, but you're always blessed. I remember Mike saying that years ago. He says, you do that and you will be blessed. You will find the blessing by the Lord will bless you when you are thinking of other people. When you're carrying your cross, you're carrying your brother or sister's cross, and you'll be blessed. But you have to be doing it. You have to be going out and being a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And what we know is we have to mortify the deeds of our flesh. Yes, that's true, but that wouldn't be enough. There has to be an active life, and I know that that's of the Lord. I know that I can't do it, because I know what I would be without God chastening me and motivating me to do those things. And he's used the body for the most part to do that, to make me realize you have to be involved. You've got to get out there. You've got to do more. And we're growing in that. And that's the challenge. You know, pray that your flight is not in the winter or on the Sabbath. Pray that you are spiritually active in the Lord and contributing, and not worrying about how much or little you can contribute. That's something I struggled with for the longest time. I thought, that's ridiculous. I'm Jesus Christ. I'm his body. Everyone loves me. I have something to offer. And I feel the same way about everyone on this call. And, you know, I'm grateful for those who can bring forth much fruit. Grateful for those. And it's not mine to know, because I don't know what the widow is doing in her quiet chambers with her fervent prayers. But I know the Lord's shown me that this body is powerful, and we have each other, and we are one body. We're many members, but we're one body, and we're strong together. So I appreciate that, Diana. And again, what Lynn and Dennis added. And I'm going to go to Anne. Thank you so much. Angela, you've been waiting patiently. I see your hand there, sister.
First of all, I just want to say thank you, Tony, for the study, because it was wonderful.
You're welcome.
Thank you to everybody else that took part in it, and what Diana said and all, because I myself have been going through the last few days, or actually for some time, where I struggle to get up in the morning and stuff. It's like I don't even want to start the day. But Brother Mike said, he quoted a verse that says something about if we walk in the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit. And I've often asked myself in the past, well, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Only to come to realize that walking in the Spirit is simply walking according to God's Word, doing God's Word. I feel like, for myself, I feel like, I don't know what verse it is, I can't quote it, whatever, but talking about the crumbs where I feel that a lot of times that's me. It's like, Lord, all I got is crumbs, you know? It's like, that's what I've had for forever, but even that is something. It's like, okay, can I learn to just have the crumbs, the little bit, and the little bit that I have, can I learn to walk in that? Can I do that?
Amen.
And once I knew how to do that, then I'll be even more. But that, isn't that right when I said I'll be walking in the Spirit is just simply walking according to God's Word?
That is exactly right. Exactly right. And that doesn't mean that you're not going to have all the struggles that we discussed. But the key point that you made, Angela, is that it is being grateful, whether you have a little or a lot. That's the what this represents. Right. She's grateful for the crumbs. She said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table.
Yeah.
Then Jesus answered and said unto her, at that point, not when she had had a big feast and she had brought the great sacrifice to the temple. God doesn't look at it the way we do. He says, then Jesus answered and said, O woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Look at the miracle that occurs when we learn to be thankful and to trust God with what he gives us, that little mustard seed, and to not despise the day of small things within and without.
Yeah, I think we can also feel like that too if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves.
Yes, Diana. Yeah, I'm guilty.
There's so much in the world. There's so much on a daily basis. I mean, even for myself, I'm here alone all day long, you know, but there's still a lot going on. And it's like, I have to be at the place where I have to take every thought captive. It seems like every minute of the day, it's like I'm doing that.
Yeah.
I mean, even being alone, I am bombarded with thoughts. And it's a hard thing. But then you know, it's like, Lord, this is a hard walk. You know, it's very narrow way, whatever. It's very hard. But then you look back and you think, there is simply nothing to go back to. All you can simply do is continue in the path that he set before you, because you can't go back. There's nothing. I mean, even if there was something, I mean, you just can't go back.
That's right.
There is no going back.
That's right. And
I appreciated everything that was said, because it just, I sat back and related to everything that was said, and I thank everybody for,
amen,
you know, Diana for bringing out what she did, because I so can relate to everything she says. But
she's your kindred sister, Angela, and
yeah.
You know, that spirit is one that can be prayed away, and I really believe that God is just showing you that yes, die daily, you know.
Yeah.
That's the key, because your strength to overcome all in your life is through Christ, and there will be those great battles, you know, that we have to endure, but we're really truly ripping a veil, like you said, you know, we talked about it earlier. But we need to know, this is showing the wounds of Christ. We need to know what is going on, the struggles in our heavens. But we also need to know that we're not alone in it. We're not, you know, it's a common affliction in that sense that God has bruised the body very, very specifically. So you have a sister who knows that. She says, you know, she said the exact same words you did, and you can identify with it, and you can pray for each other. And, you know, we ask God to do this, to make way for healing. Were you going to say something?
Yeah. Just want to add a little bit. It's a great question, a great thought about what liberty really is, and our examples really do help us. Our examples through our trials today, and it comes back to the psalm in verse 2. It says, "Serve the Lord." That's our liberty. Our liberty is serving. You know, when you think about that, it's an oxymoron for the flesh, because liberty in the flesh is lust. And it's what is the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and
lust of the
pride,
eyes, and the pride of life.
Of life.
That's what grows the tree
so
of Adam.
that would be liberty in the flesh, where you're just for me, and I can relate to you, Diana, getting home at the end of a very long and wearying day. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm tired. And that's not serving the Lord. That is serving my flesh. That is one example that I struggle with every day. I have to come home. I have a husband, and in lots of ways, I mean, you know, it's a true blessing. But on the other side of that, it means get up and stop moping about yourself and serve your husband, because I'm serving the Lord there. Those are important spaces, itty bitty little baby steps. Those are the crumbs. Yeah. Of realization, of inspiration, of discernment, of interpretation that he gives us in the word. He brings these little bits mm-hmm. of verses to us and says, this is what I want you to do. This is where your liberty is. And yeah. So how do we enter into his gates? It's by the liberty he gives us, by serving the Lord. And it's by his mercy, through his mercy, that he only gives us enough what we can bear, because the battle isn't in the flesh. The battle is in the heavens. It's in the heavens. It's in our thoughts. It's in our minds, because that's where God is.
Right.
That is
exactly.
Where the temple is.
Amen.
And
that's
so
that. Yeah.
That's yeah. liberty.
Yeah, because I go at work all day from hearing very loud worldly voices all day
mm-hmm.
to the stark quietness of home
mm-hmm.
and it's
contrast.
I want to hear some voices, but not the worldly ones. It's not the ones I want to hear.
Yeah, amen.
But,
I mean,
but even on
no
the opposite
comfort there, you just can't wait to leave.
Yeah
it's so true.
On the
it's
opposite
so true.
End of that, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt, but I was going to say the opposite side of that is like myself, being home alone all day. I don't have all the worldly noises and voices and everything, but there's still that battle that goes on in my
yeah.
heavens. It's like it's a continual thing.
Yes.
You know, I'm here alone, but yet it's constantly having to battle those thoughts, to take every thought captive.
Mm-hmm. I think it's important what you're saying there, Angela. The voices of what Diana says. There's parts in our life that are the uncomely parts, so to speak, up our walk. The parts that the world doesn't know, the brethren may not even know about. Those hidden parts, those trials that we go through day after day, we face certain things. And it might be a physical trial, your health. It may be your work situation. It may be the solitude that you have to endure. But that is all critical for the body of Christ, and it's not diminished. God, this is why I was grateful for what you brought up, because Christ is saying that this is important. This is important. Those crumbs are important. And she was inspired to say that for that reason, because that is nourishment for the body of Christ. The world may look at it as being of no consequence, just like the offering. In the flesh, people who had money and were well-to-do, they brought these great offerings. I mean, and Christ says, no, it's we're giving out of a penury. So you may not think that it's a lot, but it's a lot to God. It's a lot to us. When I know a sister's enduring a trial of being alone and having to endure that, that makes me want to pray more fervently than ever for you and for Diana. So these are the situations that we bring to each other's attention. We show each other our wounds. And we say, Lord, now I know what to pray for more fervently. And they're serving, you're serving us by letting us know these afflictions that you're having to endure. They may be uncomely to you. You may think, this is, seems so pointless. Why do I have to go through this? But it's so important for us to understand that you are being sacrificed for the body of Christ, and we're being blessed through that affliction, and we're privileged to pour out the oil on your feet. So this is what this is all about.
When I go and work every day and I hear all those things that I don't want to hear, I even try to close my door so I don't hear them, because I feel like I'm absorbing them, and you're like,
yeah, you're being vexed.
Well, I can take another day.
Yeah. You're the righteousness of Christ in you is going to be vexed by this world, just like Lot, you know, and talks about what it's just the world around us. It's getting louder and louder and more and more. And that's why we have to not forsake the assembling whenever the Lord gives us opportunity, because we need that cleansing of our spiritual palate. We need to come back, strengthen one another, receive that meat, go out, and find that balance. Ask the Lord, because he will
his mercy in the world,
and we'll be able to be blessed. We need to have that, but we also need the reprieve. You know, we need to have that time of refreshing. So thank you again for all of those points brought up there, Diana and Angela and everyone else.
Thank you for explaining it all, y'all.
Yes, thank you.
You're welcome.
That was awesome.
Great.
I've been very blessed by all of this tonight. Thank you so much, all of you.
Yeah. Thank you, everyone. Hi, Tom thank and you, Nancy. Everybody. You're welcome, Ken.
Oh, thank you, Tony.
Good night.
Welcome, Tom. Night, everyone. We love you all.
We love you.
Night. Love you,
Diana.
Love you, Diana.
Good night, everybody.
Angela.
Yes. Angela,
everybody.
All of y'all.
Amen.
Night, Laura.
Night, Laura.
Night,
everybody.
Love you all.
Angela, everybody. Thank you. You're welcome,
Vesna.
Vesna, love you.
Bye, Vesna.
Bye, Vesna.
Bye.
Bye.
I know. See you later, Ken. God bless.
Bye, Ken. Good night.
Good night.